Thank you, Rabbi Kalman, for inviting me to speak. A couple of months ago, I was approached by the editor of the Yeshiva University To Go series. They're planning the Rosh Hashanah edition because they plan it significantly in advance. And they were asking what I could write for it, and they asked me if I could write an article about Tzom Gedalia, because in a volume that's really dedicated to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot, no one ever writes about Tzom Gedalia. And I agreed, which was my mistake, because one of the reasons also that people don't write about Tzom Gedalia is that once you get past the basic story, it's not so clear that there's all that much to say, and so it took some work to come up with something which, come Rosh Hashanah time, pick up your Rosh Hashanah To Go, and you'll see what I came up with. But one element that I came across in preparing for the article was really the way that Tzom Gedalia and Tisha B'Av are sort of partners, as I put it in the title for the talk now, two sides of the same fast. And I'll explain, hopefully, in the next 45 minutes or so what I mean by that, and beyond the nice Dvar Torah about the relationship between Tisha B'Av and Tzom Gedalia, I think looking at the two together provides us with a lesson for the way we should look at Tisha B'Av and the inspiration that perhaps we can draw. Going back to the basis of why we have these two fasts, for those who have the source sheet, you can see the first source. I reproduce something which is probably familiar for many. The Mishnah, which teaches the origin of Tisha B'Av, saying, "B'tisha B'Av nigzar al avoseinu shelo yikansu la'aretz." On Tisha B'Av, it was decreed that our ancestors would not enter the land. They would not enter Israel. This is talking about after the sin of the spies in the Midbar, in the wilderness. And Rashi gives you the whole chronology for you to figure out the events. B'charav habayis barishono ubashnia. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. The second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. V'nilkada Beitar in the year 135. The Beitar fortress was destroyed by the Romans, was conquered. V'nechrasha ha'ir, as well as the city of Yerushalayim, was plowed over. And the Gemara on that Mishnah discusses how we know these different events occurred on Tisha B'Av. But that's Tisha B'Av. Our ancestors don't get to enter the land of Israel. Beis HaMikdash is destroyed once and then a second time. Beitar is conquered, and the city of Yerushalayim is plowed. That's our set of five events. Now take a look, please, at the second source. This is the concise version of the history of Tzom Gedalia, the fast of Gedalia. This is as it appears in the book of Malachim Beis. In Yirmiyahu, the prophet Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, gives us a longer version of it. It takes up chapters 40 through 43. But here we get the short version. This is after the first Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed. The Babylonians have destroyed it. King Nebuchadnezzar has come through and leveled the place. V'ha'am ha'nishar be'eretz Yehuda, the nation remaining in Judea, asher hish'ir Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left there. V'yafked alayhem es Gedalyahu ben Achikam ben Shafan, he appointed over them Gedalyahu, son of Achikam, son of Shafan. In Malachim Beis, two kings, he is identified as Gedalyahu. In Yirmiyah, he's identified as Gedalia, which I think is the more common way people say it. Nonetheless, Gedalia, son of Achikam, son of Shaphan, is appointed by the Babylonians as governor of the Jews who remain in the land of Israel. Vayishmeu kol sarei ha-chayalim hema ve-ha-anashim ki ifkid melech Bavel as Gedalyahu. So all the military officers heard, them and their men, that the king of Bavel of Babylon had appointed Gedalia. Vayavo el Gedaliahu ha-mitzpah. They come to Gedalia to Mitzpah, which has a certain irony in and of itself. I don't think it's accidental because, of course, Mitzpah has a history for the Jews with their leadership. Who was coronated at Mitzpah? Shaul, right. Shaul HaMelech, King Saul, was coronated at Mitzpah, and at the time the Jews challenged and said, well, who is this? Who's going to lead us? And now here we find the Jews come to Gedaliah, who is not a king but a governor. And they're also not happy with Gedaliah. Yishmael ben Nisanya, V'Yochanan ben Kareach, Usraya ben Tanchumes Hanetofasi, V'Ya'aznayahu. That's a hard one. V'Ya'az Niyahu ben Hama'acha, Si Hema ve'Anshehem. A group of men, apparently some leaders. Yishmael, son of Netanya, Yochanan, son of Kereach, Sraya, son of Tanchumet of Netofet, Ya'az Niyahu, son of the Ma'achatite, them and their men. They come to see Gedaliah. We're not told here in Malachim why these men are singled out or what they in particular said. But we'll see as the story plays out that these are people who are not happy with Gedaliah. Vayishaval lahem Gedaliahu l'ansheihem. Gedaliah swore to them, to these leaders and to their men. Vayomer lahem al tiru'u me'avdei kazdim. And he said to them, don't be afraid of the servants of the Babylonians. Shavu v'aretz. Stay here in Israel. Ve'ivdu es melech Bavel. And serve the king of Bavel. V'itav lahem, and it will be good for you. And it was in the seventh month. The seventh month, of course, is the month of Tishrei, correct. The month of Tishrei. We start from Nisan and work our way through. So it was in the seventh month. Yishmael ben Nisanya ben Elishama Mizera Hamelucha. Yishmael, son of Netanya, son of Elishama, from the royal line. He comes, Va'asara Neshimito, and 10 men come with him. Vayaku et Gedaliahu, they struck Gedaliah, Vayamos, and he died. Ves haYehudim, ves haKazdim, asher hayu ito baMitzpah. He also killed all the Jews who were there at Mitzpah. He also killed all the Babylonians who were there at Mitzpah. Vayakumu chol ha'am mikaton ve'ad gadol. The entire nation arose from the least to the greatest. Vesarei haChayalim, as well as the officers, Vayavo'u Mitzrayim, and they came to Egypt, Ki Yar'u Mipnei Chasdim, they were afraid of the Babylonians. That's the basic story as it appears here in Malachim. Again, as I said, Yirmiyah, we get a longer version, a more elaborate version. For among the elements that are better known from that story is the fact that Yishmael is plotting to kill Gedaliah. Gedaliah is tipped off. Gedaliah is warned, and he doesn't believe it. He says, I'm not going to accept Lashon Hara. I don't want to accept this slander. And as a result, the assassination takes place, and the Jews end up being forced out of the land. And the Gemara says, that teaches us an important lesson, which is if someone tells you something negative about somebody else, you're not supposed to accept it. However, if there's a precaution you can take to protect yourself, you're obligated to do so. And Gedaliah is actually blamed in part for this devastation, for the fact that he did not take the precaution. The commentators pick up on particularly bad aspects of this murder. Right? What stands out to you from this murder? Right, a Jew killing another Jew. This is an assassination. A Jew killing a Jewish leader because he believes that this Jewish leader is arm in arm with the Babylonians. And so he says, well, he's not going to lead us. Now, the truth is, the story as it plays out in Yirmiyahu is a little bit more complex because we find out that Yishmael was not operating on his own. He was actually paid off by Baalis, king of Ammon, who had hired him. So it isn't a pure Jew versus Jew assassination. Nonetheless, I think the message is clear there. Not only that, he doesn't just kill Gedaliah, but he kills many others. Also, Abarbanel notes that the Pasuk emphasized that he's a member of the royal line, this assassin. And there's a suggestion there that he wanted to lead himself. He was motivated by a desire to gain the throne. However, we go through this story because there is more detail to see. Take a look at source number 3. Rabbi Moshe Sofer, the Chasam Sofer, explains that immediately the prophets then saw fit to create the fast of Gedaliah, Tzom Gedaliah. Ubilti Safek, Rabbi Moshe Sofer writes in source number 3. Bilti Safek, without a doubt, Without a doubt, Yirmiyah the prophet, the other prophets who were there at the time of the destruction, they established days of fasting. How do I know that, he says? Because we say that in Megillas Esther. Kimatzinu b'Megillas Esther, ka'asher kimu v'kiblu aleihem, quote, divrei hatzamos v'za'akasam kein kiblu lasos purim. The pasuk says toward the end of Esther that the Jews created Purim just as they had created days of fasts. There are other ways to take that verse in Esther, but that's not the point right now. The point is that the prophets of the day respond to the murder of Gedaliah by saying, we must create a fast day. Side question here. We observed Tzom Gedaliah on what day? Right, the day after Rosh Hashanah, the 3rd of Tishrei. This year it's actually the 4th because that's a Shabbos and it gets pushed off. But we observe it on the 3rd of Tishrei. So there's quite a bit of debate as to what day Gedaliah was murdered. The verse that we read said it was on the 7th month. So that, many commentators suggest that he was actually killed on Rosh Hashanah. Right? Imagine a Jew murdering another Jew on Rosh Hashanah. And that it only gets pushed off as a fast, the 3rd of Tishrei, because you can't declare a national fast on Rosh Hashanah. There are others who suggest, the language of the Gemara indicates, that he was actually murdered on the 3rd of Tishrei. There's even a view that it was the 2nd of Tishrei. We can't agree on anything. There are practical ramifications of this disagreement, but it's beyond the scope of what we're going to talk about right now. Two fasts I've just presented for you. Tisha B'Av on the one hand, Tzom Gedaliah on the other. Tisha B'Av jumps out as a national event. Right? It leaps out at you. Look at all five events that we talked about in source number one that happened on Tisha B'Av, that we're meant to commemorate on Tisha B'Av, and these are all national events. The entire generation is going to die out in the wilderness. The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed twice. The fortress of Beitar, the last major fortress of the Jews against the Romans, is destroyed. Yerushalayim is plowed over. These are national. Gedaliah's death is really personal, individual. Not entirely, because with the death of Gedaliah, the last of the Jews who had lived in the land were exiled, or exiled themselves, really, to Egypt. So it's not entirely a personal tragedy, but it's much more personal. This death of a single person is much more individual than Tisha B'Av. I would look at them and say, at first glance, these are two different days. They're two different issues. They're two different fasts. Yes. Who was left when they came back? Right. So you do find, it is true, that in the book of Ezra, you find, and this is what I'm assuming you're referring to, you find some Jews who are described as speaking Ashdodit because they had ended up, or they were the children of those who had ended up marrying among the Plishtim who lived in that area. You do find references to some Jews who remained, who had married in among the populations. But I think the reference in the pasuk, when Malachim Beis says that those who were there from youngest to oldest or from least to greatest went to Egypt, I think what they're suggesting is the group that identified themselves as the Jewish settlement there in the land. And that those who, in fact, went to live among the Plishtim didn't identify themselves that way. It's not until the 42,000 come back to Israel that you find a Jewish community again, and then they start to rejoin. That would be my understanding of it. Yes? So that's the one that's 18 years earlier. You're talking about what's called in Hebrew the Cheresh U'Masger.
Yes.
Right. So that's the first round before the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Yeah. And then 11 years later, you have the second trip through And then at that point, you have the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the exile of many more to Babel. And so that they're gone. And then this group is those who remained after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. They go to Egypt with Yirmiyah. Eventually, they end up in Babel. What happens is Yirmiyahu, the prophet Jeremiah, says, don't go to Egypt. And he's been yelling at them for decades, don't trust in Egypt. And they go to Egypt anyway, and they take him along with them. And then eventually everybody from Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar conquers the area. Everybody ends up in Babel. Yeah. So until now, I would have said, these are two very different fasts. They commemorate different points. But Zechariah lumps them together, and uniquely so. Among all the fasts, he identifies these two fasts as being joined in some way. The prophet Zechariah is of the first generation of Jews who come back to the Beis HaMikdash, who come back to build the second Beis HaMikdash. Haggai and Zechariah are the prophets who lead the Jews of that time. And if you take a look at source number 4, you find a piece from a remarkable conversation. Vayhi bishnas arba l'Daryavesh HaMelech. It was the fourth year of King Darius. Who Darius was is a really good question beyond the scope of what we're going to talk about now. For now, we are going to say that Darius was a Persian king and leave it at that. Hayad dvar Hashem el Zechariah be'arba ala chodesh hatishi'i bikislev. The word of God came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month in Kislev. But we're not told what exactly Hashem said yet. Instead, it interrupts and says, Vayishlach, and then it lists a series of names that I skipped here because I wanted to fit everything on one page. Vayishlach, lechalos es pnei Hashem. Instead, it tells us about Jews from Babel, from Babylon, living still in exile, not having come back to build the second Beis HaMikdash. They sent a delegation to seek out the face of God, to find out what God would tell them. Lemor, because they said, Ela Kohanim Asher Lebeis Hashem Tzavakos, to the Kohanim in the house of God, Ve'ela Nevi'im and the prophets, Lemor. This is what they said. Ha'evkeh b'chodesh ha'chamishi. Should I cry still in the fifth month? The fifth month is Av. Talk about Tisha B'Av. Should I cry still on Tisha B'Av? Hinazer, refraining, kasher asisi zek hamesh shanim, as I've been doing these many years. Should we still observe Tisha B'Av, they ask. You're building a Beis HaMikdash. There is a rejuvenation of life in the land. Maybe it's time to put Tisha B'Av to rest. They don't mention the other fasts. They mention specifically Tisha B'Av. Abarbanel suggests that's because the other fasts are really about Yerushalayim, which has been restored, and therefore they're not even asking about those. They're asking about Tisha B'Av because the Beis HaMikdash is not yet built. It's not yet complete. The Radak, if you take a look at source number 5, Radak in 13th, 14th century, says there's a story behind their question. They heard that the Jews were building. Hayu kitane amana. They were of little faith. They didn't want to leave Babylon to come to the land. They did not believe that the construction of the Beis HaMikdash would be completed, v'yamod mipnei atzerim osam, and that it would stand in front of their enemies. They didn't really believe. They weren't sure where everything was going. If you take a look in source number 6, I added a sarcastic note from Don Isaac Abarbanel, who has a lot of negative things to say about these Jews who remained in Babel and did not come back to build the Beis HaMikdash. And yes, I think Abarbanel would say the same thing 500 years later. But he says, Zachara kasuv shehayazeh bishnas arba l'Daryavesh. He says, the Pasuk already told us it was the fourth year of Darius. Shekvar hayachilek rav me'abinyan divne. Most of the structure was already complete. V'zachar gam kein. It also mentioned it was the ninth month. V'kina b'kislev. And it's termed Kislev. And Abarbanel is bothered. If you're going to say it's Kislev, you don't need to say it's the ninth month. If you're going to say it's the ninth month, you don't need to say it's Kislev. Why do you bother to mention both? As a matter of fact, it's unusual in general for the text to single out the Babylonian name for a month. Lahagid shedivrei ksilut hayu divrei she'elatam. He takes it, Kislev, he associates with the word ksil, a fool. And he says, it was to say that their question was foolish. Their question was appropriate for a month called foolishness, the month of Kislev. So the point, though, besides Abarbanel's jab, is these Jews see from their place in Bavel, in Babylon, that those who have come back to build the Beis HaMikdash are having trouble, because those who came back met incredible obstructions from the Samaritans who lived there, their own poverty, their own lack of knowledge of Judaism. It was a mess. And so they send a message saying, we don't know what to do. Do we fast on Tisha B'Av? Do we not fast on Tisha B'Av? How should we observe this day? And Zechariah responds, if you take a look at source number 7, the Hebrew's on the bottom of one side, the English is at the top of the next side. I brought you only a piece of it because his response stretches out over two chapters. But the part that I quoted here, Emor el kol am ha'aretz, Ve'el ha-kohanim, tell the nation, tell the kohanim who have been asked this question, le'mor, kitzamtem v'safod, this is Hashem speaking, this is the word of God that had begun in source number 4. Kitzamtem v'safod b'chamishi u'bashvi'i, when you fasted and when you mourned, you eulogized, you grieved, in the 5th and the 7th. V'zeh shiv'im shana, hatzom tzamtuni ani, for these 70 years. Did I fast? God says. Was I fasting when you were fasting? When you eat and drink, you're the ones eating, you're the ones drinking. So says God. I'm now skipping within the text in the Hebrew, jumping to the 8th chapter in Zechariah. Hashem says, Tzom ha-revi'i, v'tzom ha-chamishi, v'tzom ha-shvi'i, v'tzom ha-asiri. The 4 fasts, the fast of the 4th month, the fast of the 5th month, by which we mean Tammuz and Av. V'tzom ha-shvi'i, meaning Tzom Gedalia and Tishrei, v'tzom ha-asiri, Asara v'teves. All 4 fasts that commemorate elements related to the destruction of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash, Yigel HaBeis Yehudah L'Sason L'Simcha L'Moadim Tovim, those will be days of celebration. The message that Zechariah gives, which is worthy of spending some time on in and of itself, but not for today, but the message that Zechariah gives is that the fasts were never of central importance to God. The divine emphasis was on heeding the words of the Nevi'im, heeding the words of the prophets. And in the section that I skipped there from Zechariah, he talks about the importance of listening to the Nevi'im. And then he promises that when they listen to the Nevi'im, the fasts themselves will be abolished. The fasts will be transformed into days of joy. And there's a lot of discussion about what was done with these fasts during the second Beis HaMikdash. There's some debate as to when they were observed, when they were not observed. But what I want to call your attention to is the verse which said, in the first part of source number 7, you fasted and you grieved b'chamishi u'bashvi'i, the 5th and the 7th. He singled out the fast of the 5th, which is Tisha B'Av, and the fast of the 7th, which is Tzom Gedalia. And he didn't mention the other two. Zechariah is choosing to tell us, and it's the word of God to Zechariah there, is trying to tell us there's something to notice here. There is a pairing that is appropriate for these 2 days. For Tisha B'Av and Tzom Gedalia, there's something that we are supposed to learn from the two together. So then the question is, what? And for that, I turn your eye to a passage of Gemara on the second side. It's the source that I, for some reason, did not number, but it's the one between 7 and 8. Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara there is listing the various fasts based on the verse in Zechariah that just numbered them. And it says, Tzom HaShvi'i, the fast of the 7th, Zeshlosha b'Tishrei, that's the third day of Tishrei. Shebonera Gedalia ben Achikam, when Gedalia was killed. Umi harago, the Gemara asks, and who killed him? Yishmael ben Netanya harago. Oh, it was Yishmael, son of Netanya. We know that, we read it. Lalamdacha sheshkula misasan shel tzadikim kisreifas beis elokeinu, to teach you that the death of the righteous is equal to the burning of the house of our God. V'amai kari le shvi'i, and why is it called the seventh? Shvi'i lachadashim, the seventh month, the month of Tishrei. That's the version of this that appears in the Gemara. The truth is, you might ask a question, Rabbi Shlomo HaKohen of Vilna asked, if you're really telling me that the death of the righteous is equal to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, then Tzom Gedalia should be observed the way Tisha B'Av is observed. Not just not to eat or drink, but it should start at night, and it should have the inuyim, the oppressions that we have for Tisha B'Av of not bathing and not this and not that. So why don't we have all of that? So he suggests that it's perhaps this supports the view, because there is such a view, that it's true that all of these elements should be observed on all of the fast days. They're not really unique to Tisha B'Av. There are other answers that are possible. But that's the Gemara giving us a short version of the origin of Tzom Gedalia. Gedalia was killed, and who killed him? Yishmael ben Netanya killed him. I don't know why the Gemara needs to name that, needs to mention that here. What did you throw in, and who killed him? Why is that relevant? And then, this teaches you a nice separate lesson, the death of the righteous is equal to the burning of the house of our God. That's what the Gemara gives us for the origin of Tzom Gedalia. Clear?
He was appointed by the Babylonians. Okay, God, all the essence of God, but where did the source he was studying?
Good question. The Gemara takes it as a given that he was so. There may be some evidence of it in Yirmiyah, but the psukim that we saw, Malachim Bet, say nothing other than Nebuchadnezzar liked him, and that he tried to keep the Jews there, which at least shows that he was honoring the words of Yirmiyahu. That's all we really have from the text that we saw in Malachim. This is true. Yes? But why assume that he was killed al Kiddush Hashem? Yishmael was doing it either out of greed for the bribe he received. Okay. Right. Okay. I think there is more we can say about Gedalia. There is more that we could say about him beyond his death. There was a hand over here. Same question. Okay. Yes, the Gemara takes it as a given that Gedalia is indeed righteous. That's the version we have here. But then take a look at what the Rambam does in source number 8. The Rambam goes in an entirely different direction. He says, Yom Shlishi B'Tishrei, this is in his Mishneh Torah, his work of law, where he gives us the laws of fasts. He says, Yom Shlishi B'Tishrei, the third of Tishrei, Shebo Nera Gedalia ben Achikam, when Gedalia ben Achikam was killed, V'nichbez Gacheles Yisrael Hanishara, the remaining ember of Israel was extinguished. V'sivev lahatim galusan, leading to the completion of their exile. What's different about the way the Rambam did this from the way that the Gemara did it? Yeah. Right, he's blaming it on the consequences. And what were those consequences? The exile of the rest of the Jewish people. In other words, a national catastrophe. Whereas the Gemara went out of its way to say this is an individual dying and the death of the individual is like the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the Rambam is defeating the Gemara. The Rambam is saying this is a fast because the nation suffered, because the nation went into exile, because this completed the exile of the Jews. What has the Rambam done? Why is he taking what was really a very nice lesson about the death of the righteous and completely ignoring it? So, Rabbi Moshe Sofer, who I quoted earlier, how would you read them as not being different? In other words, one said, yeah. Right. Right. Right, but in the Gemara that we had there in the unnumbered source, we said that having a fast to commemorate the death of Gedaliah teaches that the death of the righteous is equal to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. If the reason I'm fasting is because the nation went into exile, then it doesn't teach me anything about the death of Gedaliah. Right, that's true, but it's not. But then why mention the people going into exile? Let me word it a little bit differently. Based on the Rambam, if instead of assassinating Gedaliah, Yishmael had tied him up in a closet and then had everybody go to Egypt and then he untied Gedaliah, then it would have been, no, but according to the Rambam, that would have been enough reason to fast. Because the Rambam says the reason we're fasting is because they all got shipped off to Egypt. That's what I'm saying. He seems to decouple the death of Gedaliah from the fast. It's almost as though we shouldn't call it some Gedaliah. We should call it some Galut or something. The Chasam Sofer, Rabbi Moshe Sofer, offers a suggestion in his commentary to Parshas Vayechi, because he did write on the Chumash in addition to his famous responsa. He sees a solution here. He thinks the Rambam is trying to solve a problem. And the problem essentially is that there are two separate issues that have to be resolved. Number one, do we fast as a nation when an individual suffers? That's question number one. And question number two is, if we are going to say that the loss of an individual is equal to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, why pick this individual? Why pick Gedaliah? Unfortunately, our history is littered with accounts of righteous people who were murdered, and who were murdered on Kiddush Hashem. Why pick Gedaliah out of any other? And this is the way that he develops it. Hold on, I'm going to walk through what the Chasam Sofer does. Take a look at source number 9. Rabbi Moshe Sofer says something here based on the kinos, which builds to his point. He says, "Ki bekinos shrabi klonimus ksiv." In the keynote of Rabbeinu Klonimus, Rabbeinu Klonimus was one of the great paitanim of the 10th, 11th century. So in his keynote, in his elegies for the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, ksiv sha'od hayara uy likboa ta'anis al gzeros v'churbanos sha'avru alav. He says, you know, it would have been appropriate to establish fasts for all the events that have happened since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. I believe instead of Alav, it should be Aleinu. I think it's a typo in the original, in the Taraz Moshe. Ach, Yom HaKurban hu lichlol bo kol ha-kurbanot. But the day of the destruction, which I translated with a capital D, the day of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, is a day that includes all destructions. Because of Nami Kinicham Hashem Tzion, Nicham Kol Charvoseha. The pasuk in Yeshaya says, when Hashem consoles, when He comforts Zion, He will comfort us for all of our devastations. So all of them are included in Tisha B'Av. That's he takes as a starting point. It's not unique to the Chasam Sofer. In our own day, Rav Moshe Feinstein and Rav Soloveitchik both took this position that there should be no fasts and there should be no days of mourning besides the institution of Tisha B'Av. It was a big controversy regarding Yom HaShoah. If you take a look at source number 10, I brought it for those who are curious. Rav Moshe Feinstein, with his statement, says, we don't enact other days. And the inevitable challenge to that statement is that Jews in Europe did have other days. The 20th of Sivan was observed as a fast day every year in many communities in Europe, basically until the Holocaust. The 20th of Sivan was observed. And so Rabbi Feinstein's solution to the problem is to say that small fasts were decreed for localized tragedies. And he argues that even Khmelnytsky was considered localized. That's a fairly big locale, but that's the argument that he makes. And Rav Soloveitchik, similarly, in source number 11, I brought you one source, but there are many places in which he said that he was not a fan of creating a separate day for Yom HaShoah, although I should note that in that same work, in source number 11, this halachic positions of Rabbi Soloveitchik, he also said that since the Jewish people as a whole are observing Yom HaShoah, you should not differ from them and do your own thing. You should observe. When everybody else is grieving, it's appropriate for one to grieve as well. But the point isn't Yom HaShoah Tisha B'Av. That's a separate shiur. The point that emerges from this is, and this is what the Chasam Sofer is trying to argue, that there isn't supposed to be a fast after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. If so, why are you making a fast of Gedalia? The first Beis HaMikdash is gone now. That's it. You have a Tisha B'Av for that. There should be no further creation of a day of fasting once the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. So how do they create its own Gedalia? And so the Chasam Sofer suggests that was the Gemara's point regarding equating the death of an individual with the burning of the Beis HaMikdash. We have a special fast for the death of Gedalia as an individual because it is appropriate to mourn the loss of individuals and not just national devastation. In other words, it's there to teach us a lesson. It's true. Churban, destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, is the end, so to speak, and therefore we shouldn't be creating additional fasts, but we do one for the death of Gedalia in order to highlight the loss that comes with the loss of an individual. That's the way that he looks at it. On the other hand, the Rambam is answering, that was what the Gemara was trying to explain. But the Rambam is trying to explain why this one, because you could have picked any individual. We've had so many we've lost. And so the answer to that question is, we pick this individual because of the national repercussions that went with his death, because it led to the completion of the exile of the Jews. And so to return to our opening question of why Zechariah links Tisha B'Av and Tzom Gedalia, it's because these represent two kinds of disaster. Loss of a national sanctuary for God on the one hand, Tisha B'Av, and loss of a righteous leader on the other, Tzom Gedalia. And Zechariah mentions each one when he addresses the nation regarding the role of the fasts. That's all one phase. It's a nice Dvar Torah. Zechariah links two fasts, and now we understand why they represent two different types of loss. But to stop here would be missing a key point. The Gemara said that the fasts are shkula, are equal. It said that the death of an individual is equal to the destruction of the house of our God. What does that mean when you say they are equal? In what sense are they equal? Loss of an individual, even an individual leader, ultimately, the next leader comes along. The nation moves on. The loss of a Beis HaMikdash is cataclysmic for the nation as a whole. It disrupts everything. The relationship with God is ruptured. It has to be redone and re-envisioned and reimagined. How are you equating the death of an individual, however great, with destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? So I think one answer emerges from source number 12. This is a text from the Tosefta. The Tosefta is contemporary with the Mishnah. So you're talking about a text that goes back 2,000 years. It was not canonized along with the Mishnah. It was canonized separately. And here we find the wording is slightly different from what we've seen. If you take a look at source number 12, it tells us Tzom HaShvi'i, the fast of the seventh, Zeh Shlosha B'Tishrei, that's the third of Tishrei Tzom Gedalia. Yom Shenerag Bo Gedalia Ben Achikam, when Gedalia was killed, Shaharago Yishmael Ben Netanya, he was killed by Yishmael Ben Netanya. L'lamdecha Shekasha Misasen Shel Tzadikim Lifnei HaMakom, Tzadikeha Lifnei HaMakom, Kichorban Beis HaMikdash. You see the words that are in bold. It added two words. The death of the righteous is difficult. Lifnei hamakom, for God, it is difficult. Like the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. It is as harsh before God as the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. It's not talking about the impact on us. It's talking about the impact on God. It's not about how I am miserable when the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed or when the leader is killed. It's talking about how God is miserable when the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed or when the leader is killed. You know, David HaMelech said in Tehillim, I brought it here in source number 13, we say it as part of Hallel, Yakar be'enei Hashem hamav salach asidav. David says, I have observed that it is yakar before God when his righteous die. The word yakar can mean heavy. The word yakar can mean precious. Either one, I think, is an appropriate translation here. They are just as painful and just as significant for God because God grieves and mourns as well. And I think this teaches us a crucial lesson. The measure of human existence and potential to create a relationship with God in this world on an individual level. I brought you the last source on the sheet. There were others I could have brought with it, but I reached the end of the page. If you take a look at source 14, the Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah says, Ha'avos hein hein ha-merkava. Merkava is the term we use for the chariot of God described in the beginning of the book of Yechezkel. The chariot, whatever a chariot of God means, the throne on which God sits. Our avos, our ancestors, are the Merkava, and they quote you several verses in the Medrash. I brought you only one. Shenamar vayal Elokim me'al Avraham. It says God ascended from upon Avraham, upon Abraham. God had been upon him. Avraham was like the chariot for God. And the idea is that the individual is the place where God rests on this earth. The individual can be a living equivalent of the Beis Hamikdash, a sanctified and sanctifying home for God on earth. The loss of that capacity is tragic for us, but even more so tragic in Shamayim, up in the celestial realms. If Tisha B'Av is a fast for the divine loss of his wood and stone home on earth, then the fast of Gedalia is a fast for the divine loss of his flesh and blood home on earth. The loss of a place where the Shekhinah could rest even without grand architecture. The loss of the one home is equal to the loss of the other. And that, to me, is a very powerful message that the Tosefta clarifies for us. And if today were Tzom Gedalia, so I would talk now about the particular importance of remembering the value of the individual on Tzom Gedalia. During Aseres Yimei Tshuva, when every action is weighed, and there's much more to be said along those lines, but today isn't Tzom Gedalia. Today is Tisha B'Av. And the emphasis for us is on that national loss. And so I think we need to take one more step. Saying Shkula, that these are equal, teaches me that the loss of an individual human life on earth is as meaningful to God as the loss of his home. And that's the big surprise the Gemara wants to teach me. But perhaps it should also teach us about how we look at the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. The Gemara is looking at it from, so to speak, top down, from God looking at the destruction. And the Gemara is saying to the human being who doesn't realize how God values human beings, you should know God values human beings greatly. But from our perspective, it's very easy for us to relate to the loss of another human being. You know, where I was for Eicha and Kinos last night, they read the name in a brief bio of every chayal killed in Gaza over the last few weeks. And you know, it's a name, it's a place, it's the circumstances of how they died, it's their age, and you can picture a human being. We relate to that very easily. There's an immediacy to that. Relating to the loss of a building, much less one from millennia ago, is much harder for us. But just as God values the loss of a human being for the relationship that he had with that individual, so we should value the loss of that building for the relationship it enabled us to have with God. After all, the Beis HaMikdash began initially as a Mishkan. Mishkan meaning the place of dwelling. When Hashem said to the Jews, he said to Moshe, V'asuli Mikdash, they shall make for me a sanctuary, v'shachanti b'socham, and I will dwell among them. It meant for God to be in our midst, to be a constant presence, a focus of spirituality and holiness. That was the seat of our high court of justice, our Sanhedrin. It was the place of atonement and celebration and national gathering. But first and foremost, it was God's home among humanity. A place I could point to, a place I could go to and say that's where God lives. And yes, in kindergarten we learn Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. But when he picks a spot and says, that's the place where I want to meet you, yes, that becomes his home. And in the absence of that home, the relationship becomes much more difficult. Equating Tisha B'Av and Tzom Gedalia teaches us that God values his connection with humanity and with each human being, but it should also teach us that we should value our connection with God. In the remaining hours of Tisha B'Av, let's think about the loss of the Beis HaMikdash as loss of a building and more as loss of a relationship. And may our grief and our mourning drive us to work to rebuild it. Were there other questions? Yeah. Right. It is interesting, the juxtaposition of fasting and celebration for Purim, whereas normally we think of it either as these are fasts, or when we have a Beis HaMikdash, these become days of celebration. And on Purim, you're right, we have the juxtaposition of both. Although the fast for Purim, the Tanis Esther, is not really a sad fast. There's a lot of debate as to the origin of it. Nonetheless, I like the point. Yes. Interesting. So it's true, you know, when I think about the Rambam's language, when he talks about how that completes, when I think about the Rambam's language and how that completes the exile, I think about it in the spiritual context of loss of Jews from the land. But you're right, the political dimension, that there no longer is a nation, a Jewish nation living in the land, is definitely a piece of that and therefore deserving of its own observance. I hear that. Yes.
What about looking at it as the loss of the Beis HaMikdash as primarily physical, but has a huge spiritual result, conclusion, whereas in the Tzom Gedalia, it would appear to be a spiritual loss, but there's a huge physical loss with the exodus of the Jews and that kind of thing that follows it.
You mean spiritual loss in with Gedaliah because it was one soul? Is that?
Yeah.
I see. So, right. So seeing them as sort of, you know, the obverse. You know, you have, they're kind of the flip side of each other. Interesting. Okay. Right. I hear that. Okay. Yes.
I think the point that we need to do.
why assume that having Gedaliah, I'm asking it from Yishmael's point of view. Why would Yishmael assume that Gedaliah has the will of God on his side? Right.
That if you don't change, you warn the king and the priest and everyone, this is what will happen.
Mm-hmm.
And also, the fact that we mourn now, we mourn the Beit HaMikdash, and we mourn the Galut, we actually feel sorry for ourselves. What we should mourn, that the whole nation, the whole generation, became corrupt.
Right. So I see I'm getting the hook soon, so I'm just going to answer briefly. But to address two of the points that you made there. One, I think you're right that because Yirmiyah endorses, for lack of a better term, the Babylonians, so much so that he says, go along with them and stay there and build cities there and pray for the welfare of the land where you're exiled and so on. I think you're right. I think rebelling against their representative has an element of rebellion against God. There's more to be said about that and about the way that we look at the invader who is foreseen by a prophet. I think there's a lot to be said about that. That's one. Number two, in terms of the point you made towards the end about the about mourning for the evil of that time. So I think that's true up until Tisha B'Av. In other words, Tisha B'Av is dedicated as a day of kina. And kina is not about improving yourself. Kina is about grief and talking about what we lost and how we suffered. But yes, the rest of the year, it's up to the Jew to mourn for what had been done to us, as well as to say, what did I do wrong, and to correct that. Thank you.